Well, we are going to dig into, continue. We're in a summer series in Psalms, which you'll see there. And we are, just spending some time in the Psalms in the summer. So let me lead us in prayer as we dig into Psalm 15. Heavenly Father, please do be at work in us today. As you've spoken to us, we've heard your word read, continue to speak to us as we consider it now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I was deeply shaken. Those words hold a certain kind of fearsome weight, don't they? Someone says, I was deeply shaken. They tell of having your world turned upside down, of having the rug pulled out from under you, having your foundations of your life destabilized. Now, we in the Canterbury region know something of literal shaking, how devastating that can be. But this metaphorical shaking is in its own way just as devastating, where our fragility and our weakness leaves us exposed in a most harrowing way to the chances and difficulties of life. That's why the idea of being unshakable is very attractive, if you think about it. Being unshakable so that no matter what comes along, you know you'll be all right. You know you'll be able to get through. We may face loss or difficulty or hurt, but if we're unshakable, we'll know that even if things go wrong, we'll ultimately be okay. Even if we lose our job, even if we lose someone close to us, even if there's a huge natural disaster or another world war, even if the All Blacks don't win the World Cup, still we know our foundations will hold. We know in the end we'll be okay. Unshakable. Wouldn't you want that? Well, this psalm finishes with the idea of being unshakable. It talks about never being shaken. It's in many ways, the psalm is about being unshakable. And the psalm tells us the way to be unshakable is to dwell in the right place. Or more precisely, it's about who you dwell with. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The sacred tent was the place where God promised to dwell specially with the people of Israel in the Old Testament. And in the heart of that tent was the Ark of the Covenant, a chest which represented the presence of God with his people. Where the Ark was, God lived. And for the first few hundred years of Israel's history, the Ark was in this sacred tent. Later on, it was moved into the temple. And the Holy Mountain there, in the second half of verse 1, it talks about the Holy Mountain. That is a name for Mount Zion, the hill which Jerusalem was on. Jerusalem was where the Ark lived, where God dwelt with his people. So you see, the question being asked in this psalm is, who can live with God? In fact, that word in the first line, dwell, who may dwell in your sacred tent, that word dwell literally means something like stay with or stay over. So who can stay with God? Who can stay at God's place? And this psalm tells us that whoever can will be unshakable. The answer to the question, which verse 1 asks, who, is given in verses 2 to 5. And we're going to sweep over this answer quite quickly in four different ways today. Four different ways which are suggested by the Bible's wider picture. We're almost seeing it in four biblical lights. So come with me. Great if you've got your Bibles open to Psalm 15 or on your device or whatever it is. And we'll try and see what we mean here. Who can dwell with the Lord? First of all, we're going to look in a plain light at the psalm's basic answer to who can live with God. So verse 2 starts us off. The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart. The one who can live in God's presence is one who walks blamelessly. That's the biblical way for talking about how you live your life, your way of life. So this person lives right. And so it carries on. They do what is righteous. In other words, they act in right ways. They speak truth. It's a comprehensive picture. Walking, doing, speaking. This person's whole life is right. But you get a hint that it's actually deeper than just outward actions as well. because they speak the truth, the end of verse 2, where from? From their heart. From their heart. It's an attitude thing as well. The way they live and speak is coming from their hearts. A couple of years ago, we heard Jesus say in Luke's gospel, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. See, it all starts with the heart. The person who can live with God is blameless, righteous, truthful, from the heart outwards, from the inside out. The whole life righteousness that we see here gets fleshed out in verse 3 and onwards, verse 3 and 4 and 5. This person will have no slander on their tongue. They'll do their neighbor no wrong. They'll cast no slur on others, verse 3. So that means they don't spread gossip or wrong others in what they do and say. Verse 4, they despise a vile person, but honor those who fear the Lord. That might sound a bit harsher to our ears, and it is very strong language. And let's remember, the scriptures have lots to say in other places about loving our enemies, doing good to those who hate you, being gracious in our judgment towards people. But we do need to listen to what this is actually saying, because there is a comparison going on here, as often happens in Hebrew poetry. Original language is Hebrew. Often in Hebrew poetry, in Old Testament poetry, you see two lines that go together to make one idea. That's what's happening here. These two lines go together and make one idea, despising someone who does vile things and honoring someone who fears the Lord together make one picture. So, honoring those who live God's way, which, if it is indeed God's way, will be good for everyone, of course, and not turning a blind eye to evil, but rather treating evil as evil. This is a picture of sort of just judgment, right consideration, dealing with people with a way that has integrity. The person who can dwell with God, the psalm says, will do that. They don't just support the person they like, or the person they're related to, or the person that they are mates with, or whoever might be fashionable at the moment, or whoever might be powerful, so it's advantageous to support them. They don't just do that. Rather, they are consistent and deal with people with justice and integrity, not ignoring evil just because it's done by someone they like or someone they're related to, nor condemning good actions just because it's more convenient to condemn them, or because, you know, I'm on this side of the tribal split and this guy's in my tribe, so I can't condemn him. But even though he did something good, he's on the other team, so I must say he's bad. No. This is dealing with justice, with honesty. And continuing on, it's quite a challenge to us, I think, in our current increasingly polarized tribal culture, where we can't say anything good about someone who's on the other side, so to speak. Continuing halfway through verse 4, they keep their oaths even when it hurts. Even if it costs them, they keep their word. They do what they all say. Verse 5, they lend money to the poor without interest. God's Old Testament law made sure the Israelites wouldn't take advantage of other people's misfortune by charging big interest. It's a challenge to us today, I think. Here, the one who can live with God won't take advantage of people when they're down. They're generous with what they have. And they don't accept a bribe against the innocent either at the end of verse 5. So this is the kind of person who can live with God, who can stay at God's place. Someone with whole life righteousness. Now, these psalms were mostly, maybe entirely, said or sung in the holy place in Jerusalem, the temple of the tabernacle. What do you think would have struck people when they said or sung these words? Surely they would have been thinking, this is a holy God, a God who cares about all of our lives, who takes notice of our lives from the heart attitude outwards. We can't take living in the presence of this God lightly. In fact, you might well have wondered whether the Israelites, when they sang or said these words, whether they wondered if they could live in God's presence at all. But you wouldn't want to give up too quickly, would you? Because, as we noted before, the end of the psalm, the end of verse 5, whoever does these things will never be shaken. That person will be unshakable. Whoever lives with God is unshakable. That's a great thing. And yet, as I read it through, I feel uneasy. Because if that's who can live with God, can I? Can you? It's perfectly fair, of course, for God to say who's allowed to dwell at his place. What kind of person can dwell at his place? It's his call, not ours. It's his place. And he's God, so actually he knows what is good and what's not. And as I look at this, if I was more like this person described here, it would be a very good thing for me and for other people, for those around me. And yet, as I read it, I don't want God looking at me too closely. Oh, hang on. He sees everything. That's a problem. Well, let's have a look at verses 2 to 5 briefly then. Again, just kind of sweep over it in a different light, in light of ourselves, the psalm and us. This probably, I think we'll see, needs a red light. So speaking the truth from our hearts, maybe sometimes. But actually, if you're anything like me, lies happen way too often. When my wife Sarah asks me what's wrong, and I say, what do I say? Nothing. Not only does she already know that's a lie, but so do I in my heart. And why do I say that? Almost always, if I say nothing, it's because it's inconvenient for me to tell the truth, and I can't be bothered, or it'll mean dealing with something or being honest with something that I don't really want to be honest about, I don't want to deal with. Yes, it's for my own convenience's sake that I say nothing. Sorry, men, I've dropped you in it. Maybe some ladies too. When someone asks you a difficult question, though, in general, and it puts you on the spot, and you lie to get around it, it's not speaking the truth from your heart, is it? Verse 3, no slander on our tongues, no slur on others. A huge portion of the internet, especially social media, is built on the fact they know we love slander and slurs. But it's not only there, is it? So easy in the workplace, in the office, with our workmates, amongst friends, amongst family, to spread that juicy stuff around. Have you heard about? Did you know about? The delicious joy of being the one who passes on the gossipy story first. Or that feeling, on the other hand, of passing high-handed judgment on someone who's not quite as clever or enlightened or as conservative or as liberal or on your side about whatever it is, and just passing judgment on them. Yes, yeah, we know about them, don't we? Slurs. As for despising vile people and honoring those who fear the Lord, I think we do often seek to stick by decent people a lot of the time. But again, the number of times I've not stood up for someone who is trying to act in a good way, or I've made sure I've distanced myself from them because I know I might get flack for sticking with them, or it might be unpopular. That doesn't look like verse 4, does it? What about keeping our oaths even when it hurts? Keeping our word? Again, we like to think we do, and I know sometimes we do, but I don't, unfortunately, have to think at all hard to think of times when I've said either to God or to someone else, I'll do this, Lord. I'll stop doing that. I'll do this for you. Yep, I'll get back to you on that one. Except I don't. Or I'm too busy. Or I'm too tired. Or it's too hard to stop doing what I said I'd stop doing. Yeah, I'll keep the commitment that I sign up to until I get sick of it and I want to change. Yeah, I'll keep my appointments until something better comes up and I'd rather go to that. See, when it hurts, or even when it's just a bit inconvenient, our word can be so expendable. That's just a couple of examples from the list in this psalm, but it shows our problem. So often, if I'm honest, the picture of me and the picture of who can live with God are very different pictures. And if you're honest, I think you'll see the same problem. It's not surprising then that we seem to be so shakable. King David, whose name heads this psalm, he was profoundly shakable. Like when he committed adultery and killed the woman's husband to cover his tracks. And it led to all kinds of family disaster throughout his life. He was deeply shaken. The nation of Israel was deeply shakable. They fell further and further from God's ways and ended up being rejected by God and taken into Israel. They were deeply shaken. Today, so many Christian leaders, often of big ministries, who let pride or immorality or greed lead them to use their power in deeply wrong ways and hurt many people, they end up deeply shaken and, unfortunately, deeply shaking many other people. But it's not just them out there, as we've seen. It's me and it's you. And it's heavy, I know. But the good thing about facing a heavy reality and being forced to by the scriptures, as they so often do, is that you feel relief when that reality gets eased. So let's shine a different light now, a light that reveals someone who can live with God. And let's make it a gold light. See how the psalm looks in light of that. The Apostle Peter said about Jesus Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Can you imagine that? That someone could say that about Jesus. And remember, Peter traveled with Jesus for about 3 years, living with him day to day. Now, after you've known me casually for 3 weeks, you couldn't say that about me. Not if you were trying to speak the truth from your heart, at least. But Peter says Jesus committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. In fact, at that point, in his letter, in 1 Peter, Peter's talking about Jesus suffering a terrible injustice at the cross, being treated really badly and unjustly, and yet still Peter says he did no wrong. He didn't act in vengeance. He didn't respond out of in anger. He did no wrong. Jesus had said that he was going to face this injustice, actually. He knew that he would be falsely accused and killed, and he'd announced that. And he knew that it had to happen. He said he must go to Jerusalem for this to happen. And rather than avoid it, even when he was feeling the pressure immensely, he went up to Jerusalem and he went through with it. Talk about keeping your oath, even when it hurts. Jesus never took advantage of anyone. He never slandered anyone. He called evil evil and he honored those who honored the Lord. He committed no sin. Jesus is the one man who had real, full, whole life righteousness. So it's not surprising that he was and is unshakable. That same Peter, who lived with him for 3 years, also declared that God raised Jesus from the dead because death couldn't hold him down. We heard it in our second reading, which Phil read for us today. Peter had seen him risen from the dead. He knew Jesus was unshakable even by death. So who can live with God? Answer, Jesus, the blameless one, can. But thankfully, he didn't leave it at that. He wants to share his unshakability with us. Indeed, even his righteousness and blamelessness with us. See, if we put our faith in him, we are united to him, joined to him. When we trust him, we are connected to him. And then we get united to his unshakability as well. To his privilege of living with God in God's presence, and we then live with God in God's presence. In fact, we become those whose God dwells in. He's so present with us. Jesus was shaken for us. He became shakable for us. That death he went to Jerusalem to die was him being deeply, deeply shaken for us, more deeply shaken than anyone has ever been. He did that for us so that he can then share his unshakability for us with us. He became shakable for us so that we can become unshakable like him. We feel shaken, even die, and yet because of him and like him, we will not be held by death. We will ultimately be unshakable. And like him, we can have confidence that we live with God because we share in his special relationship with God. He's led us into it. We get to stay at God's place permanently. We know his son. In his son, God loves us as his children. So let me ask you, do you live with God through Jesus? Have you been united to him by trusting in him, by putting your trust in him and following him? Are you unshakable? Not because of yourself and things about you, but because of him, because you're one with him by trusting in him. If you are, indeed, even if you decide to trust in him this morning and therefore are united to him, then that is a wonderful thing and you are unshakable. And if that's you, there's one more light I want to shine on this psalm very briefly. If it's not you, if you're not yet decided if you're going to be trusting in Jesus and be, if you don't know if you're united to him and unshakable, then I want you to spend the next few seconds while I talk to the rest of us, just please do consider that offer that he says, come to me, trust in me, believe in me, follow me, and I will make you unshakable. But for those of us who are, one more light. Let's make it a green light. When we live in the presence of God through our trust in Jesus, it's only right that we start trying to live in line with Jesus' righteousness. That we green light go along these kind of lines. When you have the privilege of staying at God's place, you don't act as if you're staying in some dive with people who don't care how you live. See, if we live with this holy God through Jesus, then we want to live like we're in the presence of a holy God who loves us. We want to take truth seriously. We want to speak words that build up. We don't want to gossip or slander. We want to honor those who fear the Lord, and we want to treat evil as evil. Treat it honestly. We want to be faithful to our word and generous with what we have. I know we stumble and fall, but that's what we want to be doing. It's what we want to be seeking to be doing because we're dwelling with a holy God. We have that privilege. So what is one of those areas that you know God wants you to work on? Maybe as we've been going through this psalm this morning, you heard one of those lines and you went, yep, that's it. What's one area where God wants you to grow, to live in a way more fitting for dwelling with Him? Because He's let you into His place. Remember, it's not about rules. It's not about living up to some arbitrary standard. It's about honoring the one we live with, the one who has made us unshakable through Jesus. God has welcomed us in to live with Him forever through faith in Jesus. Let us live in light of that privilege. Let's pray together now that He'll help us do so.